Lighthouse. We are so glad you're joining us. Once a month, we do what we call Youth Sunday, and we encourage some young people to get involved in each ministry so they can experience the different ministries within the church and see what they feel called to. And so this morning, I have Zeke helping me out with announcements.
There will be a membership class this Saturday, February 10th at 10 a.m. for anyone wanting to become a member of the Lighthouse Church. Breakfast will be provided, and the meeting will be about 1 hour. Yay.
All right. Also, next Sunday, we are having a young adult lunch at Pastor Joe and Mai's house. So all young adults ages 17 to 30 are welcome to come hang out with us right after church. And we'll have lunch and play some games and have a devotional. And that is open to any young adults. You don't have to attend church here. So if you guys want to invite friends, go ahead and do that. The more, the merrier. And that'll be next Sunday right after church.
Save the date for the annual women's conference right here at the Lighthouse. Saturday, March 9th. See the flyer at the door or the event on our app for details.
All right. And we always have lots of events going on. So make sure you download our church app. Or check out the website, or check out the door. There's always lots of information for all the details of what we have going on. And at this time, Pastor Caleb and Olivia are coming with our call to worship morning scripture. Can we give Zeke a really good hand? It's hard to get up here sometimes.
Good morning. I have a scripture, and it's out of 1 Corinthians 15:9-10. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I was persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. So I put this scripture over the business I'm starting. And even though Paul persecuted the church, God still used him. And even though things that I went through in my past, I know he'll still use me and he'll bless my business.
Amen. We can be thankful that God's grace is sufficient for all of us. And if someone here online needed to hear that today, that's for you. There's nothing you have done that's going to keep you from the grace of God helping you and bringing you back into alignment with his will for your life. And we are excited about that. This morning, we'd like to... If everyone would stand, the ways to give are posted behind me, cash, check, or online. Let's get into service. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus today, Lord. We thank you that yet again we can come together on another day. God, we pray today, God, that in this place, Lord, that your name be lifted high across not just this church, but the church in America and every nation, God. Now, Father, this morning we pray for this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, as people give. Help them, those that are giving and those that cannot today, God, just be with them, Father, as these are your kingdom funds, God, not ours, but yours. And we give you the glory and the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's praise the Lord this morning. This is an old school song, because I'm old school, I guess now. But it's a repeat song, so it'll be easy for us this morning. But let's worship his name and lift his name on high this morning. Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise you all my days.
I will praise you all my days.
You're perfect in all your ways.
Perfect in all your ways.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
I will obey your word.
I will.
Yours be done.
Now let yours be done.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You take us into the land.
You take us into the land.
We will conquer in your name.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
How wonderful you are.
How wonderful you are.
Hail, hail. together. Let's lift our voices together.
Good. Oh, you are good.
Particular blessing in her life, and she was saying, God is so good. And for a minute I thought, well, I want that blessing in my life too. So if you're good to her and she's getting that blessing, what does that say about me? You know, I think we think that sometimes we put God's goodness on the things that he does, and if we're not careful, we can start to feel it. I know I felt it. I know you felt it before, that discontentment of something maybe we don't have. And God is being so good to somebody else, and that discontentment can breed bitterness if we're not careful when we're thinking about his goodness. But I started studying goodness, God's goodness this week. And I felt like God said, your view of my goodness is so shallow and so narrow and so small, because my goodness is not just the things, the good things that I do. My goodness is who I am. My goodness is my holiness. My goodness is my righteousness. My goodness is in my DNA. It is who I am, and he is good. And to really know his goodness, I need to be conformed to his word. I need to be transformed by him to really know his goodness. And I know that's what we want today. But I believe as God's people, he's calling us to not such a fragile state of only being able to sing of his goodness when we feel something good happening. Amen. I know I've been there, that I can sing and I can shout when things are going good, but when I don't feel like God, it doesn't feel really good right now. They're not singing the song I like to sing. It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. The worship team I like isn't worshiping. The preacher that I like isn't preaching. Or even the big things. It can distract us from his goodness. But his goodness was bought with a price. Amen. His goodness laid down and died and shed his blood for us. His goodness poured out his blood so that we can have eternity with him. His goodness paid for our salvation. Amen. And when we get our focus off of the things that we want and the person of goodness that Jesus Christ is, it's a lot easier to die to ourselves and say, whatever happens, I'm going to sing of your goodness because I know you are good, because I know you, God. So let's sing that again, and let's just surrender to him those things, those those disappointments, yeah, they're real, yeah, they're hard, but He is good. And if you don't feel it today, get to know the good, good God that He is. Be conformed to His word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's lift our voice and sing this again, and let's think about how good He is. And I just want to say, God, forgive me for being so shallow in my understanding, for only wanting to be thankful when things are going my way. But God, forgive me and help me to keep my eyes and focus on You, that You are good, no matter what the circumstance.
You are good.
Never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. Thinking how the word good is actually a moral word. And we use it so lightly, right? We just throw that word around like, oh, you know, that was good pizza. Well, pizza is an inanimate object. It can't be morally good, right? So you enjoyed that pizza, the taste of it, but the pizza wasn't good. We just throw this word around all the time and we misuse it. And then therefore we misunderstand when we read the scripture, when we sing songs like this about the goodness of God. What does the Bible say? There's only one that's good. And that's God. And because of His goodness, His righteousness, His holiness, that we have partaken of through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, now we receive of His goodness. And we become morally right. It's not that we're not morally right and not good. It's God is good. And God in us makes us good. Wow. What we could not do ourselves, God did for us. Hallelujah. Every time we tried, we failed. Humanity over and over and over has tried to be good, but we couldn't be good. And Jesus comes, the one and only that is good, and gives us His goodness. See, this is an anthem of the church. You have to understand, you are good. You are good. Who's the you? God. God is good. We used to sing a song, Sister Betty, all my life, the Lord's been good to me. All my life. And as I was worshiping God, God reminded me of the 23rd Psalm. Just want to share this with you as we're still worshiping. Please stay in that place of worship. We like to use this as a funeral song. Many times as we stand in the cemetery, thinking we're saying our goodbyes, hopefully we're saying, see you later. Can I get a witness on that one? We've just belittled that song to that moment. But what does it say? It says He will prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. We're talking about the goodness of God here. The goodness of God isn't just when things feel right, things are going our way, but right in the presence, as our enemy can see us, though all hell come at me, right there in that moment, when all of the kingdom of darkness is surrounding me, God says, sit down, my son. Sit down, my daughter. I have prepared a meal for you. Wait, God, aren't we supposed to be in defense? Aren't we supposed to be ready for battle? No. I got it. I got it. Just sit down. Have lunch with me. I got this taken care of. Because the light that I put in you cannot be overtaken by the darkness surrounding you. Matter of fact, it's the opposite. Light always overtakes the darkness. So relax, chill, sit down, take some nourishment. I got you. Why is that? Because then he says this, for surely, it's a sure thing. It's not a girl's name. For sure, goodness, everybody say goodness, and mercy, everybody say mercy. They're going to follow us all the days of our life, everywhere we go. The goodness of God just oozes from us everywhere we go. The mercies of God just flows from us everywhere we go. Because of us? Oh, absolutely not because of us. Because of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who is leading us on every mountaintop, through every valley. The shepherd is there with us. And this is what I love. Everywhere we've been, goodness and mercy is left behind. And this is for somebody this morning. Because you've looked at your past and you think, oh my goodness, it's so messed up. But because of where you are now, can you understand? Because of where God has brought you now, the people who are standing in your past look therein and all they see is goodness and mercy on your life. How in the world did they get there from here? What you've left behind is not your junk. You've left behind the goodness of God and His mercies, because people are looking back, looking forward from where you used to be and saying, they could not have done that themselves. How did they get there from here? That could only be one person. That was God. As the mercies of God and the goodness of God. All my life, the Lord's been good to me. When I was walking through hell, the Lord was good to me. When I've been in the best moments of my life, the Lord's been good to me. Why? Because it's not dependent upon our situation. It's who He is. Let's sing it one more time. You are good. This moment, we offer up our petitions, our requests, because we know that we have need and we like to do that together. But this morning, God, we know you're taking care of us. We're not even going to ask for anything, God, because you've been so good to us. We just offer our praise to you right now. Thank you. that in spite of me and the sin sickness I had in my life, you loved me anyway. You shed your blood on the cross for me anyway, so that I could be redeemed from who I was and be who you want me to be. I submit my life to you, Father, and I pray those around me will submit their lives to you also right now. As worship, as a life that will edify you, magnify you, build you up, as a life of service unto you because of what you've done for us. You've bought us with the highest price. We belong to you now, Father. We're your people. Not, you didn't do that so you could enslave us and control us and manipulate us. You did that so you could set us free. We thank you for that freedom. But in exchange of your goodness and you setting us free, God, we now devote our life to you by choice. By choice, God, we choose you because you're so good. We give our lives to you, Father, right now, to be your people in this generation and in this land, that others may come to know your goodness, God. We thank you so much for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you're going to do, God. But most of all, we thank you for who you are. We love you. We love you for who you are, not for what you do for us. God, forgive us for only seeking your hand to get what we want. Father, we seek your face to be in your presence, just to spend time with you, because we love you, Lord. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our midst right now. Thank you for hearts that you're healing, people that you're preparing to do your work, people you're strengthening and building up in their faith, Lord. We give you praise for it right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Can you just lift your hands one more time? This is a sign of praise unto God, but it's also a sign of surrender. And just with your own words, tell him how much you love him this morning. Tell him how much you appreciate him this morning for all that he's done for you. The goodness of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Listen, I just want to share this. I want them to continue to play softly. I was going to move forward in the service, and we will do that. But there's just a special moment right now that God's doing. And the Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Sometimes we look at the word repentance as something only for sinners. But how many know that you can be walking with God and take a misdirection, and you need to repent from that, which means to turn away from that and go back to get with God? And so this is just what I heard the Holy Spirit say to me as we were just praying there, is this is a moment of repentance because we've reflected on the goodness of God. And I just want us to take a moment here. Just examine your heart. Take some inventory and say, God, have I misstepped somewhere? Have I went a wrong direction? And if so, God, I'm repenting from that. I'm turning back to you because you're so good. You're just so good to me. And I don't want to not be in step with you. I don't want to not be walking beside you, God. So let's just do that right now, Father. Forgive us for trying to go our own way, doing our own thing, Lord. We just turn our lives to you right now. Lord, if there's anybody in here that's never done this before, I pray that you'll help them make that first step of turning to you, turning away from everything else and turning to you right now. But the rest of us that have, Lord, we just do it again. Do it all over again, God. We turn back to you right now. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us Make us right in your eyes, Lord. We believe that you're the Son of God. We believe that you died on the cross for our sins. We believe that you rose from the grave and came back to life. And God, we now profess that you're the Lord of our life. And if you're the Lord, that means that we're going to follow your direction. So we repent from any other way we've gone. We come back to you right now, Father. We thank you for this precious moment that you have allowed us to repent from our wrongdoing, for going the wrong way and coming back to you right now. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We submit to you right now. And we follow you. We follow you. Say that with me. I follow you, Jesus. Say it again. I follow you, Jesus. Say it again. I follow you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your goodness that leads us back to you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more time. Let's sing it together. You are good. For those of you who just came and joined in worship. And just so you know, you're always welcome at any point in our services when we're here to come forward. We call this the altar area. It's just a place that we've consecrated, set apart for people to come and be in the presence of God. And sometimes we got to change it up, get out of our seat, do something bold, right? So if we're worshiping, you can come stand. Even if I'm preaching, you can come and just sit and kneel. This is always open for you to come and talk to God. And so we're just glad that people feel that freedom here in this house. I want to say it is good to be with you. It's good to spend time with the body of Christ. Amen. And come together. And that's what we're doing. And this is Youth Sunday. I'm so proud of our young people who want to get involved in our church and not just do it on Youth Sunday, but those that are joining themselves to our teams, right? Yeah, our ministry teams. Give them a hand. Getting involved in the service of the Lord is important because what he has done for us, we should serve him, right? For that, and we should do a work, and we want to share with others what God's done in our lives. And so this morning, Melanie is going to come. Can you bring me that microphone? She's going to come and share a testimony. She's helping me out this morning for Youth Sunday. Why don't you give her a hand as she steps up here?
So I've always gone to church my whole life, and I had a good relationship with God. When I was around the age of 11, I started struggling really bad with depression, anxiety, and suicidal thoughts. I pushed God away, and I stopped caring. I always knew he was there, but I never understood the point of worshiping and praying to him. I started going to this church with my friends, and I would see kids worshiping and pressing in, and I saw how happy they were, and I wanted what they had. On January 11th, 2023, it was a Wednesday night service, and throughout service, I felt the presence of God. And during altar call, I wanted to go up, but I was scared of what my friends would think, because at that time, they were not saved. While all of this was going on in my head, one of my friends said I should go up there as a joke, and I took this opportunity to get prayed over. Caleb could tell it was a joke because all my friends were laughing, but I told him the truth and that I actually wanted to be up there. So he started to pray over me, and I felt the Holy Spirit wash over me, and I got slain in the Spirit and rededicated my life to God. Over the year, God has really transformed me and shown me who I am in him. And I encourage you, if you are questioning God, to keep pressing in, because he will show you how much he loves and cares about you. And if you give him the chance, he will prove himself to you.
Wow. Praise God. What an awesome testimony that just goes right along with what God's been speaking to us in this service. Amen. His goodness always comes through and rescues us from intrusive thoughts, things that try to destroy us. I love that testimony because, you know, isn't it like us to try to play it off like, oh, it's no big deal. This is just a joke. This is this or that, the other. How many have ever read the scripture where it says God works in mysterious or strange ways? I love that testimony. That's amazing. That, you know, God gave her an excuse. She wanted to respond to him, but she was nervous about her setting, and so God gave her an excuse. Isn't that cool? I love that. That's amazing. Sometimes we don't look at it that way. Oh, those teenagers, what are they doing? They're no good, blah, blah, blah. Hey, they're in church. They're in church. Yeah. We're proud of Melanie, and we've known Melanie for quite a few years now. Actually, her parents are here this morning. Thank you guys for joining us. They're part of the body of Christ. They attend another church, but they're part of us because they're part of the body of Christ, and they came to support her this morning. And I just seen God just do amazing things in her life. Proud of you. I'm proud of you. I am. Proud of all these teenagers and all these kids that just keep running after Jesus. And I want to tell you this. You're going to make mistakes. Us adults make mistakes. We just play it off like we don't. You guys are honest enough to say, man, I just screwed up. Right? It's okay. Get back up. And keep going. It's what we've done. That's how we got this far. We just don't quit. Don't quit. All right? I just want to encourage you. Don't quit. All right. Well, at this time, we're going to dismiss our students to go to their classes. And we have a nursery for your babies. We do have a preschool back there as well. And then we have Firehouse Kids for your kids, junior age. And then we have our teen class back there this morning. And we welcome you all to take your children there. And as you can see, it's not just a babysitting service. As you see these kids working and moving, it's not just something they do to get the kids out here so we don't have to deal with them during the preaching. No, no, no. They're being ministered to. They're being taught. And they're growing in Christ. And so we're so excited for that. And we always want to celebrate what God's doing. Can I get in? Big amen. Let it be so, right? Let it be so, or so be it. So be it. Well, we have had such an interesting week, me and Pastor Alicia. We were afforded an opportunity to go to a conference in Houston. And I want to share this testimony with you before I move into the message this morning, because I believe it goes right along with what God has already been saying and what God has given me to share with you this morning. And some of you may have read Pastor Alicia's Facebook post. She kind of gave you a snapshot of it. But how many know that to have a testimony, you have to be tested? You know, sometimes we're like, I have a testimony. And I'm like, cool. And I'm listening. And I'm like, oh, that was a revelation. You following me? God just revealed something to you. Wasn't anything new or anything that exciting. God's been that way for ever, right? But it was exciting to you because it was new to you. And those are good. Those are good things. And that's a revelation. And we should get those things. We should receive those things from God. But a testimony is when you went through something and you got through it because of the goodness of God. And so I want to share a testimony with you. And this testimony is not going to reflect well on me, but it's going to give praise to God, all right? How many know that travel can be stressful? Yes. And we had booked a flight, and trying to save money, we did not book a direct flight to Houston. We got a layover. How many know that flying is expensive, right? And so we booked a flight that had a layover. So we flew from Columbus to Charlotte and then from Charlotte to Houston. Had a wonderful time at the conference. God really ministered to us and spoke to us. Matter of fact, even a prophetic word came, a word of knowledge came to me and Pastor Alicia, and God just really spoke to us and encouraged us through that. But on our way there, our flight from Charlotte to Houston was delayed. And how many of you like being delayed? Maybe some of you might think it's an adventure. Maybe some of you have worked that out in your personality and character, and you enjoy those changes of schedule. Not so much for me, all right? And I'm trying to play it off like, okay, no big deal. You know, we'll just hang out here in Charlotte and we'll be all right. There's plenty of stuff to do in this airport. It's a main hub and all of that. And I start looking at the timelines and I realize, oh my goodness, the time that we've booked to pick up our rental car so we can drive around Houston is no longer going to be that time. So I probably should get a hold of that rental car company and let them know, hey, I'm not going to be there for the pickup time I scheduled. And because, like I said, we like to save money, right? That's why we had the layover flight. We also went through a third-party company that gives you deals when you book things, right? So I hadn't booked it directly through the company that we were getting the car from. I had booked it through a third-party company because they gave me a deal. So now I'm trying to figure out phone numbers and how I'm supposed to do all of this. And, you know, the fun stuff of life. This is the test of the testimony, right? And so I get a hold of the car company, and they're like, oh, sir, we are so sorry, but we shut down at midnight, and your flight lands at 12:05, and by the time that you get here to the rental car, we'll be closed. And I'm like, oh, yay. So now we're landing in Houston, and we need to get to our hotel room, which Alicia called and let them know that we were going to not be coming in at the time we had scheduled to come in there, and hopefully we still had a room. She's like, yeah, we got your room for you. That's good. So we're like, shoo. All right. So I'm like, what are we going to do? And I was like, well, you know, we'll grab an Uber. We'll just grab an Uber, go back to our hotel room, and then get an Uber back the next day and go pick up our rental car. The stressful part came when the rental car company said, and don't you love to hear these words? Well, sir, I'm sorry, but I can't guarantee you a car because you didn't make your pickup time. I'm like, oh, great. So I'm going to be here for most of the week, and I got to have a vehicle to go where I need to go. And they said, now, we will probably have a car, but we can't guarantee that the car that you booked will have, and so you may have an upcharge when you go get it. Now, those are words I don't like to hear, but those are words that my wife definitely doesn't like to hear. And so in that moment, instead of relying on the Holy Spirit and trusting God, everybody say, trust God. I got in myself and I'm like, this is frustrating. And she's like, well, I don't want to pay anymore. That's not on us. And we begin to have an argument. And I allowed my emotions to overtake me. And I snapped at my wife, said things to her that was mean, hateful sounding. Not that I meant to be that way towards her. I'm just frustrated, right? And I'm not even cognizant of it. I'm not even realizing it. Finally, we're just like, you know what? Let's just leave it go. Let's just, you know, whatever. It'll work out the way it works out. And all along we're going, man, this is just frustrating, right? This is the test part of the testimony. Like, what is going on here? We don't understand this. And so we do the plan. We get the Uber. We get to our room. We got, by the time, what was it, 1 o'clock in the morning maybe or something like that, maybe not quite that late. Try to get some rest, get up the next day, get some breakfast there at the hotel room, and get an Uber to go back to pick up our rental vehicle. And it was in that Uber that we realized we hadn't missed anything. We hadn't been delayed. We were right on time. But because it wasn't going according to our plans, we thought we had been delayed, we had missed out, and we allowed the stress, I allowed the stress of the situation for me to act out of character of what God wants me to be. And it was in that moment that we began to talk to Gerald. I want you all to pray for Gerald. He was our Uber driver, and he's a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He begins to open up and share things with us. Actually, even before we told him who we were, he shared about his daughter, right? And the situation that she was going through with school and how she's had a lot of anxiety and frustration because she was a kid that, you know, when school was supposed to start, it was during COVID. And so she was kind of isolated. Now she's trying to, and she's going through all this. And then he asked us, well, what do you guys do? And we're like, we're pastors. He goes, oh my goodness. And he begins to open up to us and tell us that, you know, he's been going through a tough season, but he's a minister of the gospel. He preaches the word of God and different things that's happened in his life, but where he's at right now and the seasons he's at right now. And we were able to pray with him. God gave both of us a word to give to him. He said they were right on. And it was funny. We got to the rental car place and sat so long in the car just ministering one to another that I got a notification on my phone on my Uber app and said, is there a problem? Do you need roadside assistance? We've seen that you have stopped and you're not moving anymore. God has ordained our lives. He has ordained our lives. And because it gets out of our timing, and maybe this is just for me, because it gets out of my timing, I can get an attitude about that. I can be like, hey, this is not right. What is going on here? I can get so frustrated and so annoyed at the situation that I miss what God's doing. And I'm so thankful for my wife because she's the one to begin to speak up. She was the one that started noticing, okay, God's doing something here. And we were able to minister. We even exchanged phone numbers. I don't exchange my phone number with Uber drivers. I mean, come on, that's crazy, right? You know, but we exchanged phone numbers. And I believe that God's doing something special there. He's got a great vision. He wants to reach the nations. And he's got a great testimony how God took him off the streets and just all this cool stuff. God has ordered the steps of the righteous. And what we have to understand is, even in moments like that, at least this is what I'm trying to learn, is I have to trust God through the process. And instead of getting bent out of shape or angry or frustrated or mad about it not working out the way that I think it's supposed to work out, let me just trust God. He's got it. He's got it. He's got it handled. Do I believe that God sent me there to go to this conference? Yes. Well, then God's going to take care of it. Do I believe I'm doing what God told me to do? Yes. So God's going to take care of it. And just so you know, the rest of the story, yeah, we made it to the place to get our rental car, and they not only had a car for us, but as I was sharing the reason why we were late, the lady had empathy towards us and blessed us with a free upgrade, and we got to drive around in a BMW all week. So it's pretty cool, right? God's got you. God's got me. Right? Here I am worried about not even having a vehicle. God's like, what is your problem, son? Did you forget you're my son? You're my son. You think that I'm not going to delay you for a reason or have this happen for a reason? We need to be attentive and be watchful and understand. Now, I know sometimes it's just an attack of the enemy trying to, but then God will take us through it. But sometimes it's because God has an appointed time for us. And because we were able to get a hold of ourselves and listen to God, God moved in that situation. And I believe that he blessed us to show us it was him. How many have ever been there before? So why are you saying all this and how does it go with your message this morning? Well, because we need to trust God in every situation. I was tested. I don't know if I passed or failed. If I passed, it was probably like a low C. Alicia got the A. I got the low C, right? But we're going to be tested. On the other side of that test is the testimony where we can testify, right? And say, look at the goodness of God in this situation. Because we learn to trust God. Everybody say, trust God. And this morning I want to follow along in this theme, this idea of building a faith community. Now it's no longer the series on that. We closed the series out. But I want us to keep this in mind all year. And so from time to time I'm going to go back and hit this. And probably Pastor Alicia will too. She ministers throughout the year. That we're going to go back and hit these things to remind you that we're building a faith community. We already have been for years out here, but this is what God's put on our heart to really highlight this year, to focus in on, that we're building a faith community. And this morning I want to preach to you this thought that humility builds community. Humility builds community. And we're going to talk about the thought of humility and what it means and how that correlates with everything that God's already been speaking to us this morning. And so I want to remind you of a slogan that we have around here. First and foremost, that we are better together. You remember that? We are better together. And so since it takes all of us when it comes to building a faith community, it's going to take teamwork. Teamwork, right? We cannot think that there are bench warmers in the body of Christ. We cannot think that. There's nobody that should be inactive in the body of Christ. Everybody should be doing something. It takes a team to make it go. And so we have to understand then how that team needs to work. And if it takes a team and we're better together, then you need to know this, that humility helps create teamwork. Some of the best teams in the world that have ever joined and come together in athletics, whatever sport it may be, many times, there may be a highlighted player on that, but many times, it's not supposedly the best players in the world that are on the team that's the best team. Let's just go here for a minute. How many remember when LeBron James thought he was going to assemble the best team in the NBA that the NBA's ever saw, and he went to Miami? And they thought they were just going to be the bomb. And he got all the best players he could get to come to Miami, and everybody kept talking about it. Oh, my goodness, they need to do something about this because now Miami Heat are going to dominate everybody and blah, blah, blah. And did they only end up winning one there? How many? I'm not a basketball guy. Just one. Yep, they only won one. How is that? They had the best players in the NBA all on the same team. It's because they didn't have teamwork. They all were trying to be the star of the show. And because of that, and the pride that was in their life, now I'm not preaching against LeBron James and all those players this morning, so don't get mad at me if that's your favorite basketball player. I'm just saying they had to figure out how to work together, and that's when they finally won the championship. But it didn't last long because many of those guys' egos got in the way. There was too much pride there. They were used to being the guy who everybody fed the ball to. Everybody looked to them on the court. And because they were all on the same team, it didn't click at first. Didn't click at all for a while. They struggled because they didn't know how to humble themselves and work together as a team. So what I'm telling you this morning is humility creates teamwork. Humility says, I lack in some area, so I need someone else. Now, this is a struggle for us in our culture in America because we talk about the I all the time, the me. And if I like it and I want it, then I should do it and forget about everybody else. Especially men deal with this with our egos and pride. We don't like to stop and ask for help. Come on, wives, give me an amen. How many of your husbands wouldn't stop and ask for directions because of their pride? Right? Oh, I'll figure it out. We allow our egos and pride to get in the way. Humility is simply saying this: I need help. And it's okay to say you need help. It's okay to say you don't have it all together. It's okay to say that you need something bigger than yourselves. And so I want to go to the Word of God, and we're going to lay this out this morning. And I plan on going pretty quick this morning because I have something in my heart that God told me to do that I want to follow. But let's first go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. And I want to just lay a groundwork here when it comes to humility and pride. Dealing with humility and pride. And then we're going to try to define humility for you a little bit better, because it's something that's lost in our generation. We just don't understand it very well. But the Bible says this: pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, how many have ever heard this quoted before? Raise your hand. How many have heard it quoted like this? Pride goes before a fall. Raise your hand. Pride goes before a fall. And I don't know if we did that on purpose or not, but that's not what the Bible says. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, here's what I love about God: is God is gracious and merciful. So if someone gets a haughty spirit, what's a haughty spirit? Well, some they just think that they're better than somebody else, right? Well, I'm good stuff, man. I'm cool. I got it going on, right? Well, when that happens, there's a fall coming, right? And that fall brings people to reality sometimes. That you ain't all that in a bucket of chicken. Matter of fact, you're probably one fry short of a Happy Meal. Right? You ain't as good as you think you are. And it takes a fall sometimes for us to realize that. But a fall is different than destruction. A fall is like, oh man, get back up, dust myself off. Okay, I got too big for my britches, and I'm going to keep myself where I need to keep myself. Right? That's a fall. That's a haughty spirit. That's when your ego just gets a little bit bigger than what it should be. It's when you get that big head and somebody comes and pops it for you, right? But the Bible says pride goes before destruction. So before anything is destroyed, you can count on this: pride was involved. Pride was involved. There are three things that ensnare us into sin, the Bible teaches us: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And usually, at least two, if not all three, are in operation when we fall into sin. But here's what pride will do. Pride will say, well, who are you to tell me I'm a sinner? Who are you to call me out? Who are you to say that I'm doing something wrong? And not only will you then fall because of your haughty spirit, but you will allow that attitude and that characteristic of pride to destroy your life. Or men and women have destroyed great things that God has built because they thought they built it. They thought they did it. And pride creates destruction. I want you to think about this for a minute. King David had sinned against God and sinned against himself, sinned against his brother Uriah, sent him to die, be murdered because of his sin. Because he had an affair with Bathsheba. That was a fall. His ego got the best of him. Well, I'm King David. I've slain my 10,000s. I'm the man. Everybody loves me. And I'm just going to take what I want. That's what I do, because I'm the king. That's a haughty spirit. But when the prophet came to David and called him out, said, hey, there's a guy who had all these sheep. And there's one dude that had one little sheep, but it was a precious sheep to him. And the dude with all the sheep, he stole it. David's like, what? That ain't right. You bring him to me. I'm going to take care of him. I'm the king. Nathan said, you're the man. You did that. Now, if he would have stayed in pride, he would have said, oh, really? Come get him and cut his head off. Nobody talks to the king like that. But because he was a man after God's own heart, he was seeking after the heart of God. He wanted what was right. He had a moment where he fell because he allowed a haughty spirit to get a hold of him. But when he fell, he realized, I made the mistake. I'm lacking something. I have need of something here. And when the man of God called him out on it, he didn't allow pride to destroy him. He humbled himself before God. He repented. And if you've ever read the 51st Psalm, you hear the repentance of David. You hear his heart crying out to God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I started depending upon myself. I started relying upon myself. And I lost my joy. I lost who you are to me, God, and now I've fallen, and I don't want to stay here in this pit and in this trap. I got to get out of this, and the only way I get out of this is going back to you, God. He humbles himself. But how many times have we seen over and over again people with pride? They won't let go of it. They won't back down. No, I'm right. They stand their ground, and it brings destruction in their life. See, we need one another. It's called teamwork. And I get honor, and we're going to talk a little bit about honor today, but we have created a false narrative in the church where certain people deserve more honor than others. That's just not true. That, well, because they're the man or woman of God, I have to be careful how I talk to them. And if they're doing wrong, you know, we shouldn't rebuke an elder. Well, I understand what that's saying, but at the same time, if they are walking in sin, sin is sin, and you can call sin, sin. I know we have trouble with that today, calling what something is, that's what it is. But if it quacks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it floats like a duck, then it's a duck, and we can call it a duck. I'm not going to call it a penguin. You following me? We have a hard time identifying things in this society right now. But we can call something what it is. And if there's sin in somebody's life, we should, as a brother or sister in Christ, working together in the kingdom, as a team, say, hey, you need to fix this, man. Not so that I can condemn them, but what does the Bible say? So that we can restore them. That's why we call it out. People, Nathan wasn't trying to destroy King David. He was restoring him back to his rightful place and where he needed to be as a servant of the Most High God. That's why he made you king, David. Not because you're great, but because you were willing to serve him. Don't you remember when you were the shepherd boy and you took out the lion and the bear? And then because you were willing to serve him there, God brought you out from there and he put you on the battlefield and you were willing to serve him there as well. And so all along the way, it was only because you were willing to serve God, David, not because you're some great something. And thank God we have an example like David that says, oh my goodness, I have sinned. I have done wrong. God, please forgive me. So I wanted to establish this foundation and help us understand the difference between pride and humility and the difference between us getting out of place and coming back to where we need to be versus us completely turning our back on God because we say we don't need him anymore. See, there's another character in the Bible, a being in the Bible that got so prideful that they did that. We know him as Lucifer. And because he directed the worship unto God, he began to think that people were worshiping him. And he tried to sit himself equal with God. And when he made that mistake, instead of humbling himself back down before the Almighty God, he said, no, 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 I deserve this praise. And he was kicked out of heaven. And he's become our adversary that we call the devil, Satan himself. And we have to be careful that we don't allow the character of Lucifer to be attached to our character, which is pride. So the Bible says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. That's true, isn't it? But with the humble is wisdom. I love the mercies of God in that, right? There's disgrace in pride. But if we would listen to wisdom and humble ourselves, God can bring us back. And Proverbs 15:33 says this, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So while pride comes before destruction, humility comes before honor. Everybody say honor. See, it helps us understand the difference, the contrast, right? Pride in our life will only lead to devastation, destruction. It will destroy us. But if we will humble ourselves, we'll bow before God first and foremost, and lower ourselves and say, I need help, I have lack in something, then that's when honor will come. And so there's some things I want to lay out to you. And the next step is this. We have to understand the difference between humility versus humiliation. All right? Because, and I love this, you know, I love talking to people younger than me. How many like talking to people younger than you? I've got like a few hands raised. Some of you must just get annoyed at them, huh? Right? And let's be honest. Like, my son's age, he throws all this lingo out now, this popular lingo. I don't have a clue what he's saying half the time. I mean, he'll say something and end it with no cap. I had to find out he's saying, I'm not lying, Dad. Well, you better not be lying. Why are you telling me you're not lying for? You know what I mean? You know, I don't always understand what they're saying, but I love to talk to them because I like to see their perspective. And I was talking with somebody one time that's younger than me, and we were talking about humility and being humble. And they brought this up. They said, well, yeah, but humility, isn't that the word that humiliation is derived from? And they said, I have a hard time understanding the difference between the two. Humiliation and humility. And I thought, wow, that's really good. I've never even thought about that before. Because my generation, we didn't think about things like that. Like, you know, I was raised in church. I understand church lingo. You can say all kinds of stuff in churchanese, and I know what you're saying. But people don't always know what you're saying when you speak in churchanese. They need an interpretation. Hallelujah. And so I thought, that's a good thought. And so we need to explain the difference. See, to be humble, to have humility, is when you do it yourself. It's when you say, hey, I'm not measuring up here. I'm falling short. I need some help. I did wrong, even if you've done wrong. Or what's really good is wisdom will teach us that we can do it before we mess up. Right? How many like it when the Holy Spirit catches you there and you listen before you mess up? You're getting ready to, and you're like, oh, let me humble myself before God. That's right. I don't want to go over there. I'm going to stick with you, Holy Spirit. That's humility also. But humiliation takes place when pride gives birth in our life. And then because we didn't humble ourselves, the circumstance mandates that we're humbled. And then we're humiliated because our pride is busted. I coach wrestling, and I've done it for I don't even know how many years now. And one thing I've learned about coaching wrestling is 90% of the time, let's just put it that way, 90% of the time, that's probably being a little easy on these kids. 90% of the time when they walk off the mat crying and they tell me they're hurt, they're not hurt in their body. Their pride's been busted. Because they just went one-on-one with somebody else and that somebody else beat them. And now their emotions are overcome by that situation and they begin to cry, which embarrasses them even more. So they have to come up with some excuse of why they're crying. Oh, coach, my shoulder hurts. It hurts so bad, coach. It hurts. And then 5 minutes later, I see him over there going like this. Yeah, your pride was busted. What happens to us when we do not submit to God is something will bring us down. And that's when humiliation takes place and we feel bad. We feel broken. But here's what I want to tell you. This is what's really good about this. Why does that take place? Is that just the cause of nature, the circle of life and how stuff happens? No. You know what that is? That's the mercies of God. That's the grace of God giving us another chance. Hey, you know, we got a haughty spirit. We thought we were something. And we wouldn't heed the warning call from God. We wouldn't listen to Him. And we wouldn't humble ourselves down. So God lets something happen to check us and bring us back in our place. Was it humiliating for the moment? Yes. But how much was it worth it that we won't miss out on heaven because God was merciful enough to bring chastisement to His child He loves in that moment? This is something that we're missing in this generation, and I'm not trying to tell you how to parent your child at this moment, but I'm going to give you some advice. It's okay to bring a punishment to your child or grandchild in a way that they feel a little embarrassed. It's okay to do that because you're teaching them, hey, you got to listen to me, not because I say so, but because I'm protecting you from danger. You're doing something wrong that's going to hurt you. And if you keep it up, it will lead to destruction in your life. And you may have a momentary happenstance of embarrassment right now. But that's okay. Because in the long run, I'm expecting you're going to learn this lesson. Now, some of us are slow learners. So some of us have more embarrassing moments than others. That's okay too. Because God is just trying to get a hold of us. Are you getting this teaching this morning? See, God wants us to be humble. And if we will humble ourselves, then God doesn't have to do the work. But if we refuse to humble ourselves, then God has to enter in and let things happen. Now, it's not God Himself with His mighty hand coming down and going, right? He allows different circumstances and things around us to teach us and to show us. That is the goodness of God that you all were praising Him for this morning. Y'all feel like having a praise break right now? And God's going to humble you? Oh, hallelujah. He's going to humble me. He's going to slap me upside the head and make me feel bad when I do wrong. Praise God. You know, this is what gets me. Pastor, you know this. Conviction has almost become a dirty word in our society. You say conviction in a Bible study, people freak out. Oh, let's just focus on the grace of God and the love of God. Well, we can't have the grace of God and the love of God if we don't have conviction. He convinces me that what I'm doing is wrong and I need Him. So the first step we have to do in humility is we have to humble ourselves before God Himself. By the way, He created the universe. Everything you see, he made. And you know what? It didn't take him forever to do it like it does us. He just spoke it and it came to existence. Why then do we think we know better than him? Man, this is a shouting hallelujah message this morning. Why do we think we know better than the one who made us? We have to humble ourselves. But this is the picture of the goodness of God. Get this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says this little phrase that I think sometimes we quote and we overlook it. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He understood that it was shameful to go through what he was doing. He was humiliated for you and I. A public display of humiliation for the crime that he supposedly committed, yet he knew no sin, he had done no wrong. He takes on the humiliation of humanity for us, and all he asks of us is to humbly bow before him and accept that work. Can we let him take the humiliation for us and us just humble ourselves before him? That's the question. So this is what I heard this week, and I thought it was good. It was by a man by the name of Graham Cook said this, and I kind of tried to make sure I phrased it right, so it's not a direct quote, but I want to give him credit for it. He said, it's not about us. It's about him, which is Jesus. It's not who am I. That's the question that everybody's asking in this society, right? Well, who am I? I need to know my identity. I got to figure out this identity, and I want to be an influencer, and I want to be this, and I want to be that, and I want to be popular, and I want to be seen. And so who am I? No, it's not about who am I. It's who God wants to be for me. Do you get that? It's about God and who he wants to be for me. So when I relate to myself, it's not that I can't relate to myself. It's not that I can't think about myself. It's not that I don't care about myself. It's not that I throw away all those things. No, it's that when I think about myself, I think about who God wants to be for me. And that puts it back upon God. I think about who God is, who he always will be. But I also think about who he is to me and who he is for me. And when I grasp who he is and who he is for me, then I begin to understand who he is for others. And that's the translation where we always get stopped in the church world. We come in and we praise God for who he is. And we praise God for who he is to us. And we're happy. All good. I feel good. Didn't you feel good this morning when we were saying, you are good. You are good, God. We were praising for him for who he is, and we were thinking about who he is for me. But can we take that a step further, and can we think about who he is for others? That's the key, guys. Teamwork. Humbling ourselves. You see, humility breeds honor. I read to you the scripture, humility comes before honor. And when we humble ourselves before God, God will in due time honor us. That's what the scripture says, right? But it also breeds honor amongst ourselves. So if I don't think of myself more highly than I ought, that's what the Bible says, right? Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. So if I understand that I'm part of the body of Christ, and that doesn't make me better than anyone, but it also doesn't make me worse than anyone, then I operate in a place of humility that says, I must trust Jesus. Everybody say, trust Jesus. And when I trust Jesus, then I understand everybody around me, I believe everybody around me is also trusting Jesus because he's the head. So I honor the people that I am around because I know their importance to God as well as my importance to God. And we're all on the same playing field. Do you follow me? No one's better than anybody else. God is no respecter of person. He doesn't respect one person above the other. He doesn't respect me more because I'm a pastor. That's just not true. And so when I begin to operate in this understanding, honor is bred in me, which, by the way, is our first core value, honor. And I honor the people around me. That means this, that I'm not thinking about what's best for me. I'm thinking about what's best for everyone. When Jesus came to this earth, who is the one that we're supposed to reflect, who we follow after, who we try to be like. We call ourselves Christians, right? Christ-like. Did he do what he wanted to do for himself to make himself feel good? Was he trying to gather a bunch of followers so that he could be the greatest influencer in his generation? Was that his point? No, that wasn't his point at all. Yet that's what he became. Isn't that interesting? The guy who would tell people, look, I'm going to do something for you by the power of God in my life, and after I do it, don't tell anybody. That guy becomes the greatest influencer the world has ever seen. He wasn't trying to be an influencer. He wasn't trying to be another leader. He wasn't trying to be all these things. He was just being who he is. And that's what we have to understand, churches. When we get to understand who we are in Christ by being humble towards God, then we'll be humble towards one another, and it will breed honor. And as honor is bred, we will just be the church. Isn't that interesting? We can stop trying so hard and just be who God's created us to be. You see, humility is about trusting God. We are significant because of him, not because of what we do. Now get this, our identity is in the fact that we are sons and daughters, not in what we do for God. This is where the church has totally messed everything up. And you say, well, I don't attend one of those churches. Oh, don't you? Don't you? How often do we equate our relationship with the Father based on how many chapters we read? How much time we spend in prayer? How many days we have fasted? How many people we have witnessed to? You see, here's what happens. We do it unknowingly. We think to ourselves, well, you know, these are the things that are expected of me, and I love God, so I want to do them. And so we start doing them, and we start keeping count. We start keeping score. And we think, well, you know, I did this, this, this. I'm good. I'm good. And the truth is, we haven't even really had any true relationship with God. We've just been doing activities. And we're basing our idea of who we are, our identity of who we are, on what we do, not who we really are. What do you mean by that? Well, what's one of the first things you ask people when you're trying to get to know them? Hey, my name's Joe. What's your name? Oh, Steve. Nice to meet you, Steve. What do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? We think we're trying to make conversation, but we've been trained in our society that we learn who people are by what they do. One of the first questions you ask somebody when you get to know them, what do you do for a living? Is that really who that person is? No. That's how they make money. To provide for their family so that they can live and be who they are. American society's forgotten that, especially employers. They think you live to make them money. They think that your purpose on earth is to work for them. And every once in a while, you get to see your family. If you're on your best behavior at work. No. My identity, get this, church, doesn't even rest in the fact that I'm a pastor. It's not who I am. It's one thing that I do. Well, that's a calling from God. Yeah, it's a calling from God, but that's not my identity. Do you realize that tomorrow, if God spoke to me and said, now, I'm not saying he did, so nobody get nervous. But if tomorrow God said to me, Joe, thank you for all of your work you've done for me as a pastor. Now I'm relieving you of that job and that duty and that call. Now what I want you to do for me is I want you to go to the Lutheran church uptown, submit your resume to be their janitor. Am I less of a person? Am I less of a Christian? Am I less of a son of God because I don't pastor a church anymore? I clean a church. No. You see, it's what I do, but it's not who I am. I am a child of the Most High God. Man, some of you need to let that get down deep into your soul. I am a child of the Most High God. That means that everywhere I go and whatever I'm doing, I'm His. I belong to Him. That's my identity. It's not about what I do. That's not who makes me who I am. And we got to stop evaluating ourselves and evaluating the people around us based on what we do. We put more value on individuals because they do things that we think are more important. We put more value on people because we think that they have more importance than us. But that's not the truth. Humility is not me humiliating myself. That only comes when I refuse to heed the word of God. Humility says that everyone is just as important as I am. And the only way we can work together and get along is that we trust God. The only one that's more important than anyone else is God Himself. That's the only one. That's why I can tell you if God would say, hey, you're done doing this. If I kept doing this, I would become miserable. I would get pride in my life and destroy everything that God had built in me and God had built in this church if I refused to listen to what God says because He is the one that's important. I must trust Him. What would have happened, church, if I would have stopped in the middle of that moment where I got the news that my flight was delayed? What would have happened if I would have said, okay, God, I trust you, and you're in charge of my life. You have ordered my steps. So what are you doing here? Is this purposeful, God? Do you have a planned meeting? Or is this just the enemy trying to attack? What would happen if I would start living my life like that? What would happen if you would start living your life like that, where you trust God so much? You ask Him about every aspect that's going on in your life. You're seeking to know from Him. You see, that's humility. That's saying, I need to know because I don't know. Because I'll even take this a step further. Did we miss some other appointments we had? We made the one with the Uber driver named Gerald. But were there other people we were supposed to be in contact with, but we missed it because we allowed our frustration to overcome us? Did I allow my shock and awe of the upgrade at the rental car service overtake me? And did I miss a moment to minister to Crystal, the lady who was so nice to me? I mean, I told her that she did a wonderful job. Told her that I've never been treated so nice at a counter to pick up a rental car because I haven't. Most of the time they're like, next. You have a reservation? No. Sign this, fill this out, give me your credit card. I'm gonna take your money now. Here's the keys, go get your car. Right? She was really sweet, she was really nice. I thanked her for that. I said, I've never been treated. I even went on and gave the survey and gave her a 5-point rating, all that. But did I miss a moment to minister to her? I don't know. You know why I don't know? I didn't ask. I'll read this scripture to you in closing. I know I've been going on and on and on. I'm trying to stop here. Bible says this, in the context of James telling the church why we fuss and fight with one another so much. It's because we're drawn away with our own desires and all this stuff in chapter 4, James chapter 4. Go read the first 5 verses on your own time, but I want to just give you this real quick here. It says, but he gives more grace. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for more grace? He gives more grace. John told us he gives grace upon grace. Hallelujah. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So verse 7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We think that we in our own pride can resist the devil because God has made us strong. No, we have to submit ourselves to God first. We have to humble ourselves to him. And once we do that, then we can resist the devil because our concentration is not on the devil anymore. It's upon God. And when we do that, then he will flee from us. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humility goes before honor. We don't have to exalt ourselves. We don't have to tell everybody about our amazing accomplishments. We just have to humble ourselves before God, seek God, submit ourselves to God, and God will take care of us because we are his children. It's not about what we do for him. It's about who we are to him. See, we live in a very competitive world. And depending on what we achieve, we get rewarded for that. So not only do we ask people, well, what do you do for a living to try to identify them? We also base their value on their achievements. How many of you have ever had a conversation with somebody and next thing you know, you're talking about all the things that you've achieved in your life? Because we're basing value upon achievements. But that's not how God sees it. We live in a competitive nature. That's the nature of the world. And I love this saying that Pastor Derry says, we complete, not compete. We complete, not compete. When we compete, there's something missing. Did you catch that play on words? When we compete, there's something missing. Complete or compete? So John says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Oh, you mean they don't know that I'm his disciples because I witness every Thursday? Oh, you mean they don't know that I'm his disciple because I read 15 chapters every day? Oh, they don't know that I'm his disciple because I fast every Tuesday. I thought that's how people knew. They know I'm a disciple of Jesus because I go to church every Sunday. See, this is what we have created, the thinking of our mind in this world. And you say, well, that's not so prevalent in this church. Thank God that it's not. But that's how the world, our society, perceives Christianity. You're a Christian because of what you do. No. I'm a Christian because I'm a child of God. He has made me brand new because I'm born again. When I was born again, I was born into his family. And now that I'm in his family, I know that I need everybody in my family. You get this? So we build community through humbling ourselves first to God and then to each and every one of us around us saying we need one another because we're better together. We don't compete, we complete. We work together because we need one another because that's how God designed us. You stand to your feet this morning. Pastor Debbie, if you can come back to the piano. This is what I felt like we need to do, and I've already went over the time that I wanted to. I'm working on that, I really am. But this is what I felt like God instructed me to have you do, to respond to this word. And I hope that you'll take some time to do that before you go on your day today. And that's this. What we first have to do is humble ourselves to God, right? We've already prayed and repented this morning during worship, and I think that's good, but I think we should take another moment and just come before God and just say, God, I'm humbling myself before you. And if I've found my identity in what I'm doing and not who you are and who you've made me to be, then God, forgive me for that. I just want to be your son and your daughter. That's enough, church. That's more than enough. Think about that for a minute. You get to call yourself a child of God. Wow. And then after you take a moment, just you humbling yourself before God, I want you to take another step that's even bigger. It's even harder. For some of you, it's not, but for many of you, it's very difficult. I want you to humble yourself to a brother or a sister, and I want you to go and I want you to begin to just pray with them. You don't want to be super spiritual. I'm not asking you to prophesy to them. I'm not asking you to get a word of knowledge and speak it to them. No, I just want you, come here, darling, just as simply like this, say, hey, we're together in this. Just by standing with somebody, say, hey, I see you, and I need you. That's what it's saying. I mean, you don't even have to say anything if you don't want to. Just stand beside someone. Put your hand on their shoulder and just bow in reverence unto God. If you know how to pray for somebody, pray for them. But find somebody else in this congregation to connect with so that you're telling yourself, first of all, you need them, but they also know you need them. Can we do that this morning? Can we come together? I know this isn't your typical fiery Pentecostal altar service where we line everybody up and pray for them. I believe in all of that, and we do that from time to time. But I'm saying let's have an intimate moment as we build a faith community. Let it start with us. Let it start with us. Let us come together and say, hey, we need one another. We're better together. I'm not going to compete with you. I know that we complete one another. Can we do that? Come on. First, just come and have a moment with God yourself. And then after that, go find somebody to connect with. As they begin to worship, let's respond to the Holy Spirit this morning.
Thank you.
blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When
Father, we just thank you so much for what you're doing in us and with us and through us. God, we pray that as we continue to work together in unity, honoring one another, opening our hearts to each other, serving you, Lord, and doing in excellence, God, I pray that you'll help us to build a faith community, not just in this building, Lord, but across our towns, cities we live in, our counties, our state, our nation, and our world. Let us be Jesus and empower people to take Jesus everywhere they go. Let us be like Jesus in all we think, say, and do, and act. Lord, help us to be you to the world around us. God, that's our vision, that's our mission. God, I pray that as we do these things, community will be built up once again in our nation, in our world. And that faith in Jesus Christ would become strong once again. Let us partner with you to see these things take place. Let us have a firm foundation upon you, God. And let us take your building materials and build with them your kingdom. I pray blessing upon each home and family. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ rest upon them. Blessings upon blessings be multiplied, and multiplying upon multiplication come to their lives. May your face shine upon them, and may they live in your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You have a wonderful Sunday. If you have children in the back, don't forget to pick them up.